If you weren't here last week, we covered in John chapter 5 the healing of the invalid who had been near the pool of Bethesda. He had been an invalid for 38 years, and Jesus heals him. And there's a lot of dialogue and a lot of things that are happening, but the conclusion of that encounter is Jesus speaking with the Jewish religious leaders. And in John chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, this was why the Jews, a verse earlier, here's what Jesus says: my Father is working until now, and I am working. My Father is working until now, and I am working. And if there is any doubt as to what Jesus is claiming, it's cleared up in verse 18, as John adds this editorial note and says, this was why the Jews were seeking the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, his personal Father, making himself equal with God. They knew exactly what Jesus meant when he said, my Father is working and I am working. As God can work on the Sabbath, so can I, because I am God. And we insert here a mini TED Talk or sermon by Jesus that takes us through the remainder of this chapter. And today we're going to cover verses 19 through 29. And so if you'll follow along as I read aloud, it says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son along also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, as we do every week, for your word. Lord, I have no words to say. I have nothing that will give life. I have nothing that will bring encouragement and joy. Lord, we have your word. Help me to deliver it clearly today. Help us to receive it as doers rather than just hearers today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first point is actually the title of the sermon. It's like Father, like Son. So as the dialogue begins and Jesus is offering this instruction, he uses what's known as an antithetical parallelism to make a point. So first, he draws attention by repeating this, truly, truly, or verily, verily. In other words, he's saying, you have to listen to what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is of great importance. And so pay attention to my words. And here's what he says. The Son can do nothing of his own accord or his own initiative, but only what he sees the Father doing. Then he flips that around and offers a contrast and says this, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Now listen, there's a truth here that resonates in the natural world, and that's this: fathers influence their sons. Fathers influence their sons. Last weekend, it was Judson's weekend to mow here along with Bruce. And it was his first weekend to get on a zero-turn mower, and so I came out a little bit early, and I started mowing around like the sign and curbs and building because I didn't want him to run into those things. He did great, by the way. But I got out there, and I had in my mind, I just need to get these edges so he can kind of learn how to do in the wide open spaces and get comfortable with that thing. And 2 hours later, I'm looking at my arms. I'm like, man, I am burning. I'm only meant to be out there for 30 minutes, but I'm kind of dogged like that. When there's a project, I just want to keep going. I want to dig into it, and I don't want to stop doing that. And that is Larry Matthews. By the way, that's my dad. I watched him jump into projects. Sometimes we were working, doing maintenance on an oil well, and he wasn't going to shut the rig down. We were going to keep going, and we were there till midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, just trying to finish it up so we could pack it up and leave and go to the next place. I'm also like Larry Matthews in this way. If it's a project that I don't really want to do, it sets for a while. I've got cabling that's supposed to go up on my deck right now, and it's been sitting in my garage for about 2 years. And so you can just slide right off our deck. There's nothing there as a barrier for you. And that also is Larry Matthews, like father, like son. So here in John 5, there's something greater and far more glorious that's being described. The way Jesus words the opening statement, he's again making the claim that he, the Son, is equal to the Father. This is his claim. The Son can do everything that the Father does. Everything the Father does, I can do. That's the point that Jesus is making. Whatever you know and whatever you believe about the work that the Father is doing, that is the same work that I am doing, Jesus is saying to the Jewish religious leaders. And in case that truth seems a little bit vague, okay, well, what's the work? Jesus elaborates for us as he moves through the remainder of his sermon, his talk. The markings for us as we're trying to understand these elaborations are the preposition for. You're going to notice as we work through here, for, he's offering some explanation and elaboration. So notice in verse 20, he says this, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he himself is doing. You know, the glue that binds the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is love. The thing that holds Father, Son, and Spirit together is love. Eternal love that has always been, eternal love that created, eternal love that redeemed creation, and eternal love that will continue for all of eternity. As it says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, love will continue. And John, you picked a great verse, man. I picked up on this, something I hadn't picked up on in Colossians 3 where he read. It said, love is the supreme thing. And Paul says this, love binds all things together in harmony. It's love that binds the triune God together in harmony. We'll come back to that in a little bit, But MacArthur offers some helpful insight here. And first he explains the Greek word here is phileo. We've talked about some of these words in the past. Agape is often the word we think of with love in the New Testament because it is that sacrificial love. But phileo is a brotherly kind of love. It's a warm and affectionate love like a father would have for his children. It's the only time in the New Testament this word's used to describe the relationship between the Father and the Son. But here's the point I want you to really notice. The present tense verb indicates an eternally uninterrupted, all-knowing love that leaves no room for ignorance, making it impossible for Jesus to have been unaware of God's will, the Father's will, whether about the Sabbath or anything else in context. Because they are harmonized in perfect love and union, Jesus knows all that the Father knows. The Spirit knows all that the Father knows. The Spirit knows all that Jesus knows. The Father knows all that Jesus knows. I won't go through all of them because I would get confused on that. But that's the love that binds them together. Because they are bound by this eternal love, the Son knows and acts according to the will and the desire of the Father, like Son, Jesus says. And he tacks on this promise. I love this. It's, greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. In other words, you think seeing a man who was an invalid for 38 years get up and walk, you think that's something. You ain't seen nothing yet. It's about to get real in the Gospel of John as Jesus continues his ministry. Verse 21, Jesus elaborates further on his relationship with the Father, and he says this, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to who he will." The Jewish religious leaders could not deny that Yahweh had the power to give life, to take life, and even to give life again to somebody who had died. Though none of them had probably experienced, they would look in the pages of the Old Testament and they would see evidences of these things. Elijah, Elisha. I like the one where the guy like touched the dead bones of Elisha and came back to life. That's the power of Yahweh, the power to give life. And once again, Jesus claims to have the same power as Yahweh the Father. He says, "So also the Son gives life to whom he will. If the Father has power over life and death, so do I," claims Jesus to these religious leaders. So far in John's gospel, we've been witness to three signs: water to wine, healing of the royal official's son — son was close to death — and then the healing of the invalid outside of the pool. These are the first three signs. The final sign that John records, the seventh sign that John records, is in John chapter 11. It's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has the power to make the dead alive. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record other instances of Jesus giving life back to others: the daughter of Jairus, the widow's son at the village of Nain. And we can't move on without asking, what about us? What about us? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And it's by his life, his death, his resurrection that we too are made alive, new creations in Christ. This is the spiritual, eternal life that is ours. We're even promised that, as we see later down here in verse 25 through 29, that we too will experience physical resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of these things. But notice verse 25 again. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." He speaks life. He gives life by his words. Jesus brings life. The power of life is in the Son, just as it is in the Father, like Father, like Son. Moving on to verse 22, Jesus explains, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." This again makes the point that the Father and the Son are in such harmony that all judgment dispensed by Jesus, whatever he wills, whatever he emotes, whatever he says, is the same thing that the Father would emote, will, or say. Perfect harmony. One way this judgment is noted, and we'll see it a little bit more in the Gospel of John, and we certainly see it in the other Gospels, is Jesus' judgments against the religious leaders of the day. Is it in Matthew? "Woe to you, Pharisees." And he speaks these woes to them, judgment. He's speaking, calling them to repentance. But the primary focus of the judgment that has been granted to Jesus is still to come. The first time Jesus came, he came in humility. He came for the purpose of redeeming the world. The primary purpose of Jesus' second coming is not redemption, but judgment. He comes to bring condemnation. You can look at Revelation 19. You can look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and read of these things. But just as the second person of the Trinity brought about salvation, so the second person of the Trinity will bring about judgment. The word sent from the Father is the Father's will in action. And there's no separation. There's no compromising of the plan. Like Father, like Son. But in verse 23, we get to the purpose. Jesus, by his in the flesh life, is revealing the attributes. He's revealing the actions of the triune God to humanity. But to what end? Why is he in the flesh revealing these things to humanity? What does it say in the text? So that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Jesus comes revealing the triune God in a way never experienced. Originally wrote in there, never experienced since the garden. But the reality is, Jesus reveals more of the Father, reveals more of the triune God than was revealed in the garden, because that was before the fall and the condemnation. And we understand more about this aspect of God's love and mercy and grace because of the fall in creation. So Jesus reveals more than we've ever known about this God, this triune God. So Jesus in the flesh, Jesus in the flesh, as we are in the flesh, he's doing the work that all would say, that's the work the Father does. That's the work that we see is promised that the Father will do in the Old Testament. And so Jesus in the flesh is healing in a way that they would say, hey, this is the way the Father heals. Jesus is in the flesh dispensing judgment and promising future judgment in a way that all would believe that the Father dispenses and judges. And the assumption is that people see Jesus doing these things that only the Father can do and look at Jesus and say, Jesus, you must be the Son of God. You must be the Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting for. Let's worship you. Let's honor you. But instead, the majority reject him. And they even crucify him. While the religious leaders claim to honor God, when he actually showed up, they dishonored him and they did everything in their power to destroy him. Makes me think of that quote Jesus gives from Isaiah, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. The statement Jesus lays out in verse 23 is crystal clear. He says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You don't honor me, you don't recognize me, then you're not honoring God. You don't know him. In Mark 12, Matthew 21, Luke 20, all the other gospels, they record a parable that Jesus tells. There was a man who owned a vineyard, and it was a ways from his house, it was a ways from his estate. So he hired men to take care of the vineyard, to grow the fruit of the vineyard. And one day he woke up and said, I think I want some of the fruit from that vineyard. So he sent one of his servants from his house to the vineyard, and the servant said, hey, the master wants some of the fruit. Can you give me some baskets and I'll take them back? And they said no, and they beat him up. They refused. He went home and told the master. The master was like, that's weird. So he sent another servant. That servant had the same experience. And so the master, the owner of the vineyard, finally said, well, I'll send my son. They'll respect my son. He's the heir of these things. They'll recognize him. And boy, did they recognize him. And when they saw him coming down the road, they said, here's our chance. Let's kill him. And then there's nothing between us and this vineyard. We have it all for ourselves. And that's the point that Jesus is making. The Son has been sent, and you're going to murder him. You're going to reject him. You're going to dishonor him rather than believe in him and embrace him. In the prologue, John already noted that Jesus came to his own and his own rejected him. They would not receive him. And all of this culminates with Jesus' next truly, truly statement. Here's what he says. Listen to my words. Here's what he says. I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he is passed from death to life. All of humanity rises and falls on that statement. Listen up. You will either hear Jesus' words about who he is and what he's come to accomplish and believe him, or you will hear Jesus' words about who he is and what he's come to accomplish, and you will reject him. Remember, to believe in Jesus is to be in agreement with his claims. That's what faith is. It's to have a growing affection. It's to give your allegiance and to take up your cross and follow him as a disciple would follow. And the promise is clear that those who believe will not come into judgment. They will not fall into condemnation, but rather they will pass from death into life, spiritual, physical, both. For those who believe, this is only possible because of Christ. You see, to be in Christ, we understand this, that he takes the judgment that I deserve on himself. He endures the hell. He endures the condemnation. To be in Christ means that he takes our death upon himself, leaving no more spiritual death for us. We may face physical death. That's what the next few verses are about. He gives us life. It says eternal life. And boy, I've wrestled with this life that is that water that's springing up inside. It's at work in us. Me and Aaron had an interesting conversation Sunday as I'd been thinking about this and he'd been thinking about this. This water, this life, this eternal life that's in us, it's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the gift that's in us that will never be taken away. That's the gift that enables us to have that well of water that's springing up inside of us. This is the triune God. It's the way in which our salvation is secured and works for all eternity. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We are empowered to be like the Father. We're empowered to be like Jesus. This is what John read from Colossians 3. It's because we're in Christ that we can love, we can forgive, we can act in mercy and kindness and forbearance and all of those things. We're invited into this loving harmony that is the triune God by the Spirit inside of us. And that requires that we have to put some things to death. We have to renew our minds. We have to surrender ourselves. That's what the previous verses of Colossians 3 are all about. Being raised with Christ. All right, but the final outcome of your decision about Jesus is highlighted in verses 25 through 29. And I wish I had more time to dig into these, but while these continue to build on the truths, I wanted you to notice verses 28 and 29 particularly. Because it says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So in the coming and in the final resurrection, your body will either be raised to life or raised to judgment and condemnation. Everything rises and falls on what we believe about Jesus. And it might sound like the way Jesus words this, that the deciding factor is how good of a person you are. Because Jesus uses the language, those who have done good or those who have done evil. But that's meant to point us back, particularly to verse 24. To do good is to have faith in Jesus. To do evil is to reject him and put your faith in self or somewhere else. So the response is relatively simple today. What is your decision today? Will you humble yourself and agree with Jesus about who he is? Or will you pridefully reject him, thinking, I'll be okay without? Will you honor Jesus today and worship him? Or will you dishonor him? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me for just a moment. If you're here today and you need to pray with somebody, maybe you've been dishonoring Jesus. You have not confessed and believed that he is who he says he is. And you need to surrender today. We want to help you. We want to pray with you. And we would invite you to our prayer room where somebody would love to pray with you and answer questions that you might have. We don't want you to leave today confused. We want everybody to leave here today worshiping and honoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus the Christ. And maybe you're here today and a little bit like me this week, I was just overwhelmed with the beauty of our God. The harmony that is there and that harmony that we're invited into that I so often reject or ignore. And maybe today you just need to repent of that similar rejection or ignorance. You need to be filled with the Spirit and brought into that love, brought into that harmony. I'm going to give you a moment to pray. If you need to pray with somebody, please make your way to our prayer room. But let's just take a moment here to pray, and then I'll bring us back together. Father, we thank you for your love, for the love of Father, Son, and Spirit, the love that has always been, the love that will always be. The love that we're invited into, the love that created, the love that redeemed, the love that we're meant to express to one another. What a beautiful thing it is. God, I pray today that every soul will leave here believing in Jesus. Believing that he is who he said he is. He shows us the evidence. It couldn't be more clear, yet sin is strong and pride is great. Break the pride, God. Speak life to the dead. God, we pray that you would work in the hearts of people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do one thing before Chuck comes. Turn with me again to Colossians 3. I want to read this again, and just I want us to be reminded of what we're invited into, and not just invited into and say, "Hey, here you go. Here's the keys. Learn how to do this thing." We're empowered in this way. This is the Spirit of Christ. This is the Spirit of the Triune God living in us. Notice what it says, chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So what do we do because of this? Put to death, therefore, the earthly that is in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is adultery, idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. Verse 12, put on, as God's chosen one, holy beloved, put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if you have a complaint against one another, forgive one each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's ours in Christ. That's yours in Christ. We can live it out by the power of the Spirit at work in us.